which is our custom, having recently finished Revelation, turn with me to Psalm 2 for our first reading today. Psalm 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. This is not an unfamiliar psalm to us, is it? We have spent much time in it. In our series on covenant theology of recent memory, we took a look at Psalm 2 in various ways to teach us several things about the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, I'd like to remind you of the quotations from Psalm 2 that take place in the New Testament. Not all of them, because they are indeed quite numerous, but one in particular. You remember in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, the disciples, the apostles, had been drawn in to court before the Sanhedrin of the Jews. And in that day, they had been counseled, they had been instructed, they had been commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You remember then that there was an executive session that was called in that Sanhedrin, and the apostles were put out for a little space. And it's through the inspiration of the Spirit of God that we understand, because no apostles were present in the Sanhedrin. And yet, Dr. Luke, in writing, seems to have been a fly on the wall in that executive session meeting. But the Lord himself, by his Spirit, revealed to Dr. Luke what that Sanhedrin said, which was, we don't know what to do with these guys. What should we do with them? Should we proceed against them? And that's when there is this discussion about their own teaching coming to naught. And so they bring the disciples back in, and they beat them. They whip them. And then they command them not to teach in this name anymore. And the disciples say what? Whether it is right to obey God or men, judge ye. For our part, we will obey God rather than men. And so they beat them and they sent them away. And then the apostles go back to this gathering spot that was familiar to them all, perhaps the upper room. And there are a number of other saints there, and they pray. And as a part of their prayer, they include Psalm chapter 2, or the second psalm. And in the second psalm, they ascribe to this beginning portion, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder. And they ascribe that to Pilate and to the Sanhedrin of the Jews. In other words, they're looking back at Psalm 2 and they're saying, Psalm 2 is fulfilled in our day. It is fulfilled in our hearing even today as these rulers rise up against the Lord, against His anointed. You know what what another name for anointed is, another word, against His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. And so when in that day the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, proceeded not against Christ, but against His disciples, the disciples understood as proceeding against Christ. And so the first application that I'd like to make with you is that when you are put to the worst for your belief in Christ Jesus, remember, don't get your nose bent out of joint. Don't get all offended, because it's not you truly that they're after. It's Christ. Their ire is stirred up not against you, but against Christ. The Apostle Paul says much the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, these sufferings that I endure for Christ's sake, they are that which remains of the suffering of Christ to be shared by His people. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25 Himself. He said, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me. And inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of these My brethren, you've not done it unto Me. What a comforting word that is then. That our Lord Jesus so identifies Himself with us that when we suffer for His name's sake, He is the one suffering. That the barbs and arrows and attacks that we endure truly are against Christ. So then, what is it that the kings of the earth say? They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. And they say that against Yahweh and against His Christ, His anointed. What is the Lord's response? What is the Lord's response who sits in heaven against the petty kings of the earth rebelling against Him? You know, we don't often think of the Lord this way, but what does the psalmist tell us? The Lord who sits in heavens will laugh. He'll laugh at them. He will have them in derision. Derision is an old English term that we don't often use today. It's the verb itself is deride. You know what that means? It means to mock. The Lord looks upon the petty dictators of the earth, those who dare to rise up and shake their fist against Him. And what does He do? He is not insulted in the least. He laughs. He mocks. He will have them in derision, and then He won't stop there. He will speak to them in His wrath and vex them, trouble them in His sore displeasure. Let's stop right there and make an application. Not only are the kings of the earth required to bow the knee to Christ, but if the great ones of the earth are required to bow the knee to Christ, how about us? So much the more, right? All right, so then He will speak to them. Notice, and when He speaks, let's note what He says. I have set My King upon the holy hill of Zion. Of course, at this particular point in time, if this psalm is indeed Davidic, and we don't know for sure if it is, but to speak about the king and his son is certainly, it certainly sounds like David. But we're looking beyond Solomon to David's greater son, who is not yet in, you know, temporally speaking, sitting upon that hill in Zion. It was only after Christ had completed His messianic labors, died, was buried, rose from the dead, instructed His disciples for 40 days, and ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God that He indeed sits as king in Zion. And so the prophet here, speaking in the Psalter, is looking ahead to those days when Christ, having completed His messianic labors, takes His seat in Zion. Taking his seat then in the kingdom of God to administer it, and as the Apostle Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Psalm 2 says much the same thing. Christ is indeed seated, reigning in Zion, and is in the business today of putting all enemies under his feet. And here is the decree. Notice then, our Lord Jesus Christ takes up the speech himself. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Of course, this particular understanding here has to do with Christ entering into the fullness of his inheritance. This is the proclamation of the sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that he is eternally the Son. He has always been the Son of God. We may not be able fully to articulate what that means, that in eternity past, God the Father has always been the Father, and God the Son has always been the Son. But there are several things that we understand from that most important doctrine, the eternal sonship of Christ, and that is that especially God the Father and God the Son are both God. When God has a Son, He is God too. And so when we understand, Thou art my Son, our Lord Jesus Christ here speaking in the mouth of the prophet is claiming deity for Himself. He is God Himself. And notice, this day have I begotten thee. This begottenness, this day of begottenness is really an eternal day. It is Christ in all of His messianic and divine fullness that is being spoken of here. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then having that fullness of divinity and fullness of messianic office proclaimed, as we hear in Acts chapter 13 and in Romans chapter 1, in His being resurrected from the dead, when that begottenness is fully proclaimed, are you ready? To the universe, to the heavenly hosts, to those upon earth, but to everyone in between. This day have I begotten thee. All right, so then, notice, because of Christ's successful messianic labors, because of His being seated in the heavenlies, because of His being seated at the right hand of God at the place of authority, what does the Father say to Him? Ask of me. Ask of me. And I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Again, I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ as the fullness of Him that fills up all, everything. He is the firstborn, the prototokos, the ruler and inheritor, the preeminent one of all things. Can we put it in colloquial language? Nobody messes with Christ. He owns it all. He has earned it all. He has bought it all with His own blood. And those who will not bow the knee to Christ, as Christ Himself said in the parable of the husbandman, those wicked men that would not bow the knee, bring them before me and slay them before my face. But for those who would, for those who labored in my kingdom, give unto them 30, 60, and 100-fold. Christ is the inheritor, the disposer of all things. He's earned it. He's earned it. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Notice, He shall also rule over them. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm reminded at this point of the folly of these, the songs that have been written over the years. We used to sing one when I was a small child in church, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. Doesn't sound too gentle. Doesn't sound too meek. Doesn't sound too mild here in all of his messianic glory, does he? Dashing nations, breaking them with a rod of iron, ruling with his scepter. All right, so then, because of who Christ is, there is instruction given to the kings of the earth. The attention is now turned to the kings of the earth. The proclamation being complete, Christ sitting where he sits and having the authority that he has and having received the inheritance, the possession of all things. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. We turn our attention to the kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. Notice in your Bibles, if you have your King James versions there, that it's L-O-R-D in caps. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Do obeisance to Him. Show your humility before Him. Bow before Him and acknowledge His authority. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Notice that it is not the fearful Yahweh, but you should fear the Son as well, because He too, being the Son of God, is God Himself. Lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled just a little bit. He doesn't need to stir up all of His wrath to take care of those rebellious ones. But notice also, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And so we end the psalm with a gospel proclamation. Do you trust in the Son? Do you trust in Christ? Have you placed the eternal disposition of your soul in His strong hands? Because if you place it anywhere else, it will be lost. That's the truth. So we have then this great proclamation of the kingship of Christ, not just the kingship of Christ over the universe, but over the nations specifically. Because as that mediator, as that Messiah, as that covenant surety and head, He has indeed inherited all the nations and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of those confessions may be through the clenched teeth of rebellion on the way to an eternal judgment. And yet there will be such a confession. And some of those confessions will be on the way to eternal bliss with Christ. But all the world must come to His judgment. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 2. Let's